I'm reading from the NET Bible, and the reading will be from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Keep your Bibles in Luke chapter 18 and then turn over to Hebrews 13 and put a marker there. So we'll start in Luke 18 and be in Hebrews 13 in just a minute. If you're visiting with us, we are really glad you're here this morning. I am not the normal guy you see standing up here. So if you want to see Tommy, you'll have to come back next week. But hopefully you can pick something up in the meantime. When I was younger, I used to collect, I collected baseball cards. And there were times where, obviously, teams change, players change, and there was a guy on the Braves team at that point, a catcher that I did not have a card of, that I went and told Mom, you know what, if I just get this one player, my collection will be complete. I got that player. I got that card. I was really excited about it. What do you think the odds are my collection was complete? I have three of that guy, and my collection is still not complete. Imagine having something that is complete. Imagine being in a place where you can say, I am complete. I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. Surely the AV guy knows where the clicker is. There it is. Where did I put it? Is it on the bench? I have it. Sorry. Completeness. The parable we just read talked about a guy who felt complete and talked about another guy who didn't feel complete. So as that parable started, the background to the parable, which is nice if you see in the next few chapters in Luke, Jesus gives us the reason for why he gives these parables. So you see Luke 18 and verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 9, which we already read, he spoke a parable to some who trusted that they were righteous and despised others. And then in chapter 19, you also see verse 11, when he heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God would come shortly. So thankfully, he's helpful in telling us why we have this story. And so the background is two men are going up to the temple to pray. One of them is feeling very confident about where he is with God, and he comes up to the temple, and he stood and he prays, and he's really thankful that he is not like other people. He's like, I thank you that I am better than the extortioners, the ones that are trying to extract money, than the adulterers, than the unjust, and even than that guy. Talking about the tax collector that went up with him. And he goes and talks about what he does. I fast twice a week. and I give tithes of everything I possess. The point in that verse seems to be he's doing more than God even requires. He's fasting more, he's giving more, and that's his prayer. So in short, I thank you that I am better than others, including the guy next to me. I give you more than you require. The guy next to him, you see quite a bit of contrast. He stands afar off. Maybe that indicates he's not even going into the temple. He doesn't feel like he can. He's unwilling to raise his eyes to heaven. He recognizes there's a chasm. He recognizes there's a distance between him and God. The only thing he says is, please be merciful. If you were looking at the resume of those two people, which resume would stick out to you more? If you are looking for the one that God, he's doing what God wants him to do, which one are you picking? His prayer's longer. He's doing better things. But what's the conclusion that Jesus gives? Verse 14, I tell you that this man, being the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who humbles himself or who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector felt like he went away justified. Pharisee felt like he went away justified. But it was actually the tax collector who went away justified. As he humbly approached God, the Pharisee stood on his own merits. I do this, I do that. Those were things God had told him to do. Those are things God wanted. But he was focused on his merits rather than God. And so God justified the tax collector. And the good part of that conclusion is God's not looking for the best resume in people. He's not looking for the one that sets themselves out to come to Jesus. You don't have to have the best resume. You don't have to have the most knowledge. You don't have to have the most wisdom or wealth or power or strength. He just wants you to come to him. And he wants you to come humbly. And he wants you to come in recognition of what he's about to do. The power is not in us. The power is in the God we serve. So that's the good part. The challenging part to that conclusion is we struggle with that, don't we? The humility part. It's easy to come in with our own ideas, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power, our own wealth, and to trust in that. And to bring that to God and say, God, I can offer you a lot. C.S. Lewis had a quote in his book, Mere Christianity, as he's talking about Christian behavior and faith. And he said, it is the change from being confident about our own efforts to the state in which we despair of doing anything for ourselves and leave it to God. I know the words leave it to God can be misunderstood, but they must stay for the moment. The sense in which a Christian leaves it to God is that he puts all his trust in Christ. Christ offers something for nothing. He even offers everything for nothing. In a sense, the whole Christian life consists of accepting that very remarkable offer. But the difficulty is to reach the point of recognizing that all we have done and can do is nothing. And in yet another sense, handing everything over to Christ does not, of course, mean that you stop trying. To trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because the first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. And we kind of see this concept in Philippians. We'll go to a verse here in a minute. But this concept that God, if you are starting to follow his way, or if you are living a life of faith, you are already being shaped by God, and he is already putting bits of him in you as you try to seek him, as you read his word. We'll talk about a couple of verses that relate to that later. But you can be complete in that, not because of the work we bring to God by saying, you know what, I have a lot of strength, I have a lot of might, I have a lot of power, I have a lot of fill in the blank. God says, I don't need that. Just come humbly, come ready to be changed, come ready to listen, and you can be complete. So in Philippians, God wants us to serve him because we love him and because he does so much for us. Our relationship with God is not based upon being able to show God how much we've accomplished or how much we've worked our way up the ladder. We're rather based on us humbling ourselves and seeking and receiving his grace through the faith that we have. And this verse shows that. I thank my God, Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, all are partakers of me with grace. They had tasted the grace that God offered. They were involved in the fellowship of the gospel. And he says, God has started working on you because you've accepted that and because you are living a life of faith. And I trust that God will continue to work on it to complete you until Jesus comes. It's interesting, as you continue the narrative in Luke, you see just this further concept of this backwards, I'll call it backwards nature of the kingdom. So little children are brought to Jesus, and the disciples send them away. They say, you know what, you're not worthy. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come. You see that in verse 15 and 17. And you see a rich young ruler who comes, and he's got a pretty good resume. He talks about what he's done. Jesus says, do you obey the law? And he's like, I do. I've kept those. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Interestingly enough, Jesus asks similar questions to what the Pharisee originally said. He wasn't a murderer. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't extort. He wasn't unjust. Similar resume. And Jesus looks at him and says, you do well, but there's one thing you lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what was the result of that? This good prospect walked away, sorrowful. For he was very rich. And so Jesus talks to them as the disciples acknowledge that. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for the rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples, just seeing the rich young ruler walk away, ask a reasonable question: how then can anyone be saved? And Jesus tells them, well, wealth can make it impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then as you continue reading, Jesus heals a blind man. And the blind man who gets his sight from Jesus, he was calling out and people are telling him, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And he calls out the more. Jesus has pity on him and heals him. And he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And the people, they saw it. What was their response? They gave praise to God. And then you keep reading, and it's interesting. This story and section started with a story about a tax collector, and it ends in a story about a tax collector. As Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, he climbs up in the sycamore tree. As we all remember, he was short, a little song. And he's trying to see Jesus, and Jesus stops under the tree and tells him he's coming home to eat with him. The people see it and they're like, Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? And he said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That whole chapter in Luke is backwards, which you would expect. And it starts with the backward concept that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And it can be challenging. We live in a society that praises strength, that praises getting ahead. If you work in the world, that's typically how your success is measured. It is, how far did you make it up the ladder? How much money did you make in the time you worked? But what is the standard of the gospel? Were you willing to be worked on by God? So then flip over to where your marker was in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. The context of Hebrews is people that are looking at the old law and wanting to go back to that. And his argument is, Jesus is better, in a nutshell. And he kind of emphasizes it in three or four aspects, depending on how you break it up. We have a better covenant. You're part of a better covenant living under Jesus. You see a better priesthood. The priests that were there, they were the mediator between God and the people, but Jesus did that better. You have a better sacrifice. The fact that you could offer bulls and goats, and it was a reminder of sins, but ultimately those could never take the sin away. We have a better mediator, a mediator that understands both what it's like to be God and both what it's like to be man. And as he ends the book, he says, understanding that concept fundamentally changes how you live. Chapter 11, you see people that lived by faith. They didn't always understand what God was doing in them or what God was wanting out of them, but they lived by faith. Abraham went to a land he had no clue about. The Israelites walked around Jericho with the battle plan of walking around the city, and the walls fell. Rahab showed her faith, and when Israel came knocking at the door, she understood who God was and what God could do, and that changed how she acted. Cain and Abel had an opportunity for sacrifice, and Abel showed his faith in how he offered that sacrifice. Noah was told about a flood that was coming, and there were some things about that flood he had never seen or heard of before, but he trusted God and lived by faith. And the writer, as he's looking at that, he says, these all died. They hadn't received the promise, but they saw the promise afar off. Verse 13 of chapter 11, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the mindset they lived with. And then that changes the way we live. Chapter 12, also looking at Christ, who went through everything. We see the witnesses, and we're also looking at Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So at the end of the book, yes, living by faith is important. Yes, living by faith is how we are to live. But when you get to the end, what completes you? Is it the resume? And some of these people in Hebrews had a really good resume. Were they known for the resume, or were they known for their faith in God? And God shaped them. In the verses we've done so far, I'm reading from the New King James, and they use the word complete. If you're using the New American Standard or some other versions like that, it will say something like equipped. If you are equipped, what is that telling you? You have what you need to accomplish what you need to do. And it starts with a reminder of who God is. This God of peace. And what did God do that started everything, that keeps everything moving, brought up Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, this better covenant. And because God showed his power in working through Jesus, it powerfully shows he can complete us. May he equip you in every good work. May he complete you in every good work. If God could do everything that's listed in chapter 20, or verse 20, then God could complete them and work through them to accomplish his will. And is it for the glory of the person? No. We're just vessels. It's for the glory of God. The kind of the background behind this was thinking about the song Complete in Thee. Imagine being able to be complete. And imagine being able to, whatever situation came up, you had what you needed to accomplish what God wanted you to. And that's what I believe this song speaks to, and I believe that's what a lot of the epistles speak to. God is looking for humble people that he can change, that he can give blessings to, ultimately, we're going to be before God. We will all appear before God. That's a fundamental concept that no human being that ever lives will be able to escape. And on that day, what's going to make us complete? Is a life of faith necessary? Absolutely. But even in living a life of faith, there were hills and there were valleys. And what gets you through the valleys is going to be God. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let Him work in you humbly. Complete in thee. Complete in thee. No work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. There's nothing I can do that would have bought my pardon. I could have lived a life of faith, and that would have been good, but that would have not been enough to buy my pardon. That His blood has bought for us the pardon, and so we can stand complete in Him through that. Verse 3, complete in thee no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. What's one of the biggest lies Satan gives us? You are not complete. And maybe it's of the sense of you are not complete and you cannot make it. And you feel the weight of that and you feel the shame of that. Yes, that is a part of the Bible story. But then you start following Jesus and He's like, hey, and we see it, He did it to Jesus. Here is an easy way out. I'll give you all the kingdoms if you fall down and worship me. Jesus would get all the kingdoms, but it would be through the cross. And Satan's offers shortcuts, and here's the shortcut to freedom. Here's the shortcut to being complete. This is all you need to do. This is what you need to do. You will feel complete. And sometimes we do it and we find out just how empty that was. So Jesus' blood is saying, don't listen to that message that Satan's giving you. Do not listen to that message that there's a shortcut to completeness. Completeness is being changed by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 4, dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen I will be at that right hand complete in thee. Ultimately, when we stand before God, what's going to be our statement? Is it going to be, hey, look what I did. Look what I did. How are we going to be justified? Well, it's because of verses 1 and 3. His blood cleanses us, and His blood tells us this is the way to be complete. And when we're humble and when we're accepting of that, we start doing things His way and not doing things our way. Yes, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, thy blood has pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. We're going to sing this song, and we'll have a couple of final thoughts in conclusion. But think about what God is wanting to do in you. We want to be complete. We want to be whole. God instilled that in us. And the backwards way of the kingdom is to let Him work in you, to let Him do the work in you again. Is a life of faith necessary? Absolutely. But living a life of faith is still dependent on the God who loves you and who died so that we could be pardoned and so that we could be cleansed, complete in thee. We started with the story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. And the question was, which one of them walked away justified? One came to Jesus talking about his accomplishments. One came to Jesus acknowledging the chasm that existed and his reliance on God to close that chasm. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. May we seek God humbly, washed in the blood of the covenant, the better covenant, and allow God to make us complete or equipped in every good work to do his will to the glory of himself. If you want to keep thinking through this, the other epistles are full of this concept. We see this concept in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul's talking to Timothy about, you have a faith, and it's a faith through the knowledge of God that you found in his word, and that word is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or complete, furnished to do every good work. God is working through his word to accomplish that. And then in the book of Colossians, he's warning them, don't be distrayed, don't be deceived, don't go astray by false teachings, by philosophy. You are complete in Christ, chapter 2 and verse 10. So if you want to follow that concept further, there's a couple places you can find it. God is looking to change us through his word. He needs humble vessels that come realizing anything we can offer is ultimately nothing. But may we allow him to work in us to his glory. And that's part of the gospel message, is that you can come to God where you are and let him change you and let him shape you into something that's beautiful and something that is complete. Part of acknowledging him is recognizing there was a chasm there that was created by sin, and it's through the blood of the covenant that that is clean, and living a life of faith through him brings cleansing and brings hope, not because we're able to do things, but because of the God that's working in us is able to do things when we are humble and let him work. May he shape our lives, may he shape our actions, and may he shape our hearts to see him more clearly each and every day. Most of us here have accepted that gospel message. And may that be true of us as we go throughout the week, as we interact with the world. May they see the changing power of God working through us for his glory. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.